The name Jerusalem brings all kinds of things to mind for people. It's a major location in the history and the story of the Bible. It's a place where important things have been happening for over 3,000 years. There really are not that many places in the world that have that kind of continuous history, much less that have had so many pivotal events over the centuries. And since the various times of exile, since the Jewish people have been scattered throughout the world in what is sometimes called the diaspora or the dispersion, many of the Passover Seder meals have traditionally ended with a wistful longing, next year in Jerusalem. Next year may we celebrate back in the promised land that God gave to our ancestors. Next year in the holy city, the center of faith and the place where God has done so much for his people. The name Jerusalem itself means foundation of peace. For a time in its history, it was that, a place of peace. King David took over the city, and he made it his capital. From there, he ruled a united kingdom of Israel in its golden age. His son Solomon ruled and built the first great temple there. He made the city beautiful and prosperous and renowned. The presence of God was there in that temple, and for an all too brief time, it did seem to be living up to its name as the place of peace. But if you know anything about the history of the Middle East for the past 3,000 years, you know that it did not stay that way. The holy city, the foundation of peace, all too often has not known anything like peace. It quickly became a place of violence. In our gospel reading today, Jesus refers to it as the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. A place that, instead of rejoicing in the God who was present there in their midst in the temple, that rejected the message and killed the messengers that he sent. How did that happen? I don't think the people of Jerusalem just woke up one day and decided to start killing God's prophets instead of listening to them. It was a more subtle process. As they started listening more to what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear, paying attention to the preachers who said what they expected and desired to hear. They were deceived and blinded to the truth. As we saw last week in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the devil does indeed live up to the title that Jesus names him as Father of Lies. They believed the lies instead of the truth. And in our reading from Jeremiah, we see an example. Because Jeremiah faithfully spoke God's word, and he warned the people of the coming wrath that their sin and disobedience was going to bring, they tried to kill him, including all of the priests and the false prophets, the ones who were telling everyone what they wanted to hear. They prophesied nothing but good things, nothing but peace and prosperity, no matter how far they had strayed from God's law. It's a reminder for our Lenten season, certainly. We proclaim the grace of God, we proclaim the mercy and the forgiveness of sins that he gives in Christ, but there is always the hard message of repentance that goes along with it. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus says. And when he commissioned his disciples to preach the same, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The people in Jeremiah's day wanted God on their own terms. They wanted his blessing and his protection, and yet they continued to thumb their noses at him and his law, doing whatever they wanted, seeking to gratify their own desires. Something for us to consider when we say God bless America, and then look around at the things that we do and say as a nation. But so Jesus comes to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the place of peace, and he finds a place of violence. A city that kills God's messengers. A city that will very shortly kill Jesus himself. Instead of listening to God, they execute him. And yet Jesus came with a desire for that peace. He came with a desire to gather them together and to protect them, to guard them and nurture them, even like a mother hen. He came to help, and they refused. I'm sure you've all known people like that, ones who refused help that was so obviously needed. Just the other day, our little boy was trying to go up a step. I kept trying to hold his hand and to help him up, but he was not having any of it. He wanted to do it himself. And of course, what ended up happening? He fell on his backside. There's plenty of more serious examples, too. A man who refuses to go see the doctor when everyone knows there's something wrong. A student who needs a little extra help in class but refuses to talk to the teacher or to a tutor or anyone else. A couple whose marriage is spiraling down but refuses to seek any outside help to restore their relationship. The person who is steadily drinking more and more. It's hard to watch people who are suffering. People whose lives are crumbling in so many ways, and yet they adamantly refuse and reject the help that they so desperately need. But it's a position we all find ourselves in. It's the simple truth that we all desperately need this help that Christ provides. And many people do reject it. Jerusalem did kill Jesus, greater than all the prophets. Many today still reject him and kill his messengers. It's tempting to think that we're nothing like the people of Jerusalem back then, that we are the ones who do listen. And yes, to a certain degree, that's true, because you're the ones who are here. You're the ones who are receiving Christ instead of denying him, the ones who heed the message instead of refusing to seek help. You come here each week to seek the aid of Christ that he gives in word and sacrament, to enjoy the peace that he creates. But I know all too well that I am not a perfect person, and I hope you realize the same about yourselves. We do come here, we receive instead of refuse, but the temptation and the danger are always there. The temptation to go our own way and not to listen to God's word. The temptation to pay attention to those with the message we want to hear instead of the one we need to hear. The one that is in line with God's truth, with the gospel. Not the message of everything's okay, do what you want to do, but the message of Christ, the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and through that, peace with God. Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. But we, the Christian church, are looking forward to the new Jerusalem that Scripture promises, that restored heavenly city. We know the day is coming when the faults and failures, the sins and the evils of this world and everyone in it, will finally be put away. We know that this will come by God's grace and by God's grace alone. When he welcomes us into this eternal home and his presence is indeed there in the midst of his people. That day, not long before the crucifixion, Jesus expressed his desire to gather his people together, to bless and protect them. And that desire has not ceased. That activity has not stopped. That goal is still there. He is bringing his people together, and he is bringing them to his eternal kingdom, to this new Jerusalem that will be the place of peace. Every day he continues to gather his people, to draw them to himself, to protect and provide. He has done it again today, right here. He came into this world, into a place of violence, and he is the one who can create peace. He is the one who is truly the foundation of peace, as that word Jerusalem means. Now, some of you have realized that today, March the 17th, is also St. Patrick's Day. Not many Lutherans are Irish, of course. Just out of curiosity, I looked to see if there are any Lutheran churches in Ireland. There are a couple, but they mostly serve German expatriates who are living there. The number of native Irish Lutherans is probably just a couple of hundred. But still, we are part of the broader, universal Christian church, along with St. Patrick, and it's worth mentioning him as well. Patrick was a very real and a historical person. St. Patrick's Day is not primarily about celebrating Irish heritage, or wearing green clothes, or drinking lots of beer and dyeing the rivers green, but rather it is a saint's day about remembering a particular person in Christian history. And so I think it is worth mentioning him today on his traditional day of celebration because of Patrick's story. He too was like these persecuted prophets, suffering for his faith. He lived back in the 400s AD, born in England, and into a Christian family. But at that time, the Irish were still completely pagan. As a teenager, he was captured in a raid and he was taken to Ireland as a slave for 6 years. He escaped. He made it back to his English home, but later, after being ordained as a priest, he voluntarily returned to Ireland with the mission of converting his former captors to the Christian faith. He had been kidnapped and enslaved, and yet he desired to bring the message of life to these people. He endured ridicule and hardship and danger to his life in the course of his mission, like the Old Testament prophets who faithfully preached God's word even to Jerusalem, that city that kills prophets, like Christ himself, who loved those who persecuted and killed him. In the course of this lifelong mission, Patrick was beaten, robbed, imprisoned, and almost executed. But he baptized thousands. He laid the foundation for the faith of countless millions of Irish people over the centuries. He did suffer as a kind of prophet, a preacher of God's word. But he also gave them a glimpse of the true Jerusalem, the message of true peace with God through Jesus Christ. That same Lord and that same gospel gather us into the peace of his eternal kingdom, even here today, with that same invitation. Christ longs to gather his people to himself and to give them peace. Amen.